Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is again from Isaiah, the last few verses of chapter 61 and then the first few of chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Perhaps it sounds like a text more appropriate to last week. Now we're getting ready to end the celebrations. Starting to take down the tree, put away the decorations. Perhaps the cookies are already gone. So what and how are we to continue to rejoice in our Savior? Just because we are not jumping up and down with joy, just because we have trouble sleeping because we're so excited for Christmas presents, just because we don't have trouble sleeping because we're so excited about Christmas presents, doesn't mean that we're not rejoicing in our Lord. Very often we hear the phrase that sometimes we don't appreciate what we have until it's gone. And that's very true on occasion. But it's also true that we often don't realize how much we do appreciate and how much we are rejoicing in something when it's become so much a part of our lives. Our marriages are an excellent example. The joy and the love of a family, of a spouse, sometimes becomes so much a part of our life that we maybe don't even realize how happy we are. It's not that we aren't happy. It's just that that's our new normal. And when it's taken away, when it's gone, we realize that we were joyful. We were happy. And the same is true of our joy in the Lord. Many of us have known the truth about the forgiveness of sins since we were little. We have been set free from the law and the curse of sin, coming every Sunday, hearing, hopefully, law and gospel, being reminded of that great joy. It becomes a normal part of our life. And that doesn't mean that we are not, with Isaiah, greatly rejoicing. It just means that's what the level we're used to. In fact, the fact that we get so excited and enjoy Christmas so much is an indication of just how much we are rejoicing in the Lord. It's really hard to rejoice in anything, even Christmas, if your life is the pits. Really, really the pits. Really terrible, with everything going nowhere. But the joy we see on and feel on Christmas Day is just another indication of that joy that we have in Christ Jesus. And so we do continue to rejoice because, as our text says, the earth brings forth its bud as the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? If instead of sinfulness and wickedness and evil thoughts and selfish thoughts and mean thoughts constantly springing up, not only in the people around us, but in our own minds, if instead there was constantly thoughts of selflessness, of love, of consideration, not only in our thoughts, but in our words and deeds and in those around us, if we lived in such a garden where righteousness and joy and love were the ones that were constantly springing up, well, this is what the Lord has promised us through our Savior, Christ Jesus. And the prophecy here is primarily about the coming of the Messiah. The Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth like a gardener weeding the garden, hoeing the garden, so the right plants come up. The Lord will weed our lives and hoe our lives, work the soil of our hearts to cause that righteousness to spring up. But more importantly, the prophecy is looking to the coming of the Messiah, for it is through him that righteousness springs up before all the nations. And it's through him that we can come before the Lord in robes of righteousness as a bride, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. For Zion's sake, he continues, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Here we have something that's true of every preacher of the gospel. And by that I don't mean just pastors, but even members, laymen, who go out and try to share the good news of the gospel and are met with derision and insults and met with an apathetic society that doesn't care and doesn't want to hear. And in that setting, it can be very easy to think, well, why bother? It can be very easy for some pastors also to get up Sunday after Sunday and preach and go to confirmation class, teach, and see the glossed over eyes of the confirmation students and think, why bother? Nobody cares. Nobody's listening. Not that I'm saying that's true about you guys. You guys have been very supportive. But it does happen. Luther had made his rounds through the churches of Germany just before he'd been preaching on this text. And he talks about that as well. He says, we went to city and villages where the pastors were starving. These are small little hamlets, but large villages, cities, where lords lived with plenty of money. So those lords and merchants are feasting, but the pastors are starving. Because here they are working hard for the sake of their community and no one cares and no one supports them. No one helps them out. Why bother in such a situation? Why continue to preach? Certainly Isaiah understood that feeling. Isaiah was prophet in the northern tribes of Israel. No one listened. And he got in trouble constantly. And in fact, his people were taken away into slavery. And so there's kind of that question behind Isaiah's words here. Why bother continuing? For Zion's sake, I will continue, he says. For Jerusalem's sake. And we have to understand Zion and Jerusalem here spiritually to be not the physical city, and not merely the people who happen to live there, but the true Jerusalem, the true Zion, the true people of God. And so Isaiah is saying, for the remnant. Yes, most people don't care, most people don't listen, most people reject what I'm saying, but for the very few who do, I will continue, I will persevere for Zion, for the remnant, for the few who are truly believers. We see that even in the life of Jesus, as he kneeled by the rock in the garden praying the night before his crucifixion, how easy would have been for him to think, why bother? Why should I go through this agony? For the people doing it to me. They don't care. They won't listen. Even the disciples are going to desert and leave me. but for the sake of the few, for the sake of us, he went through with it. For the sake of the few, Isaiah continues in his difficult preaching of the gospel. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Notice it says her righteousness, the her referring back to Jerusalem there. And the righteousness of Jerusalem, there can be no mistaking here, is the Messiah, the Christ. That's what we're talking about. So he's saying, I will not hold my peace. I will not stop preaching until the Christ comes. Until I'm vindicated. Until my preaching is proven correct. I'm going to continue. I'm sure we've all seen movies or stories or maybe even had experiences in our own lives where we have had to stick to some truth that we know. And maybe you think of the truth of the Bible, but maybe some other truth as well. Even when it looks more and more and more and more like we are wrong. My wife and I were just listening to a podcast about President Ronald Reagan. And how he came into office on the promise of lowering taxes, and he was convinced that lowering taxes was the way to stimulate the economy and finally bring the balance or the budget into balance. And so right away he did that. But as that first year of his office went on, the economy got worse and worse. The situation got worse and worse. And slowly those who had supported him before turned against him, saying, this isn't working, we have to raise taxes. And one by one, even his friends started trying to convince him, we can't do this, we need to raise taxes. And Reagan stuck with his first belief. He said, no, we're going to stick it out. Insisted on it. That's what Isaiah is talking about here, until the Christ returns, until her righteousness goes forth, until that which God has promised is proven to be correct. Even though, and this was true in Isaiah's day, it looked more and more and more like the promises of God would fail. The people of God were under attack by a foreign country. The country of Israel was being taken away and destroyed. How is the nation to remain? How is the promise to be fulfilled? We certainly have a similar situation in our day where more and more people are turning away from the Word of God. It can't possibly be true. Or even those who claim to be Christian, giving up parts of the Word of God. Well, clearly the scientists, they've got to be right about the Big Bang and the universe being billions of years old. We can't listen to this silly story in Genesis chapter 1. And so many churches say, like, oh yeah, that's just a metaphor. That's not really the way it happened. We got to go with the scientists. Well, you know, if you go back to college nowadays and take a physics class, it's pretty good odds your physics professor will tell you that the Big Bang isn't true. That theory of how the universe began is falling out of favor with the physicists in our day. And so now, those people who insisted on giving up part of the Word of God for the sake of the theories of man, what are they left with now? They gave up on God and His promises and His words, and the ideas of man that they clung to instead are falling away. Where does that leave them? But we remain in our faith, in our belief that God does not lie, what He has promised and what He said will be shown to be true. Continue preaching for the sake of the few. Continue until that righteousness goes forth, until the Messiah comes again and that righteousness is seen by all nations. And then the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name. So again, we see that Isaiah is looking forward to that first coming of the Messiah. when the word of God will go out to the Gentiles, and we're reminded here that it was never God's plan that salvation was only for the Jews, and that the word of God should remain there in Jerusalem. It was always his plan that the word of God was for the whole world. At that time, the Gentiles will see this same righteousness that is the Messiah. And the believers will be called Jerusalem. The true believers will be called by a new name. A new name indicates a major change, a major shift in your life, doesn't it? You only get a new name when something really big happens, like you get married, and then maybe you change your name. Or maybe you get adopted, and you change your name. A major change, a major shift in your life. And so we have it here too. There's going to be a major change in the life of the believers. At this point, they're called Jerusalem. But when Christ comes, he will give to the believers the new name of the church. No longer a single nation. No longer gathered together in one spot. No longer kept separate from the Gentiles. Now instead, it will be all nations, some from all, scattered throughout the earth and not kept separate, but the word of God mixed in and we mixed in, spread throughout all the world. The word of God will go out from Jerusalem. That's one of the shifts. Another one he talks about in verse 3, you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It's another new name that the Messiah will give to his people when he comes. No longer wretched and worthless, but a crown of glory. No longer sinners, but a royal diadem. We who were not the people of God, now we have been called the people of God. We who were sinners and under the wrath of God, now we are righteous and the children of God. And all this was accomplished through that little child who was born so many years ago in order to bring forth righteousness, who was born according to the word of God, showing that his word and his truth are true and forever lasting. And so we do still rejoice, even if maybe we don't always go to work whistling. We do still rejoice in what it was that babe came to bring us, even if the eggnog is gone. Amen.